1 Timothy chapter 5. It's been my tradition during this time to either do a biographical study of a lady in the scriptures. I think one time I did one that was a bad example, but all the others were good examples. Sometimes I have just done something in relationship to the family. But as I was praying about this and thinking through it, I wanted to speak this morning on proper behavior. Proper behavior towards women in general for this morning. Because it seems, at least from my perspective, that our nation has lost something that has been extremely valuable through the history of our nation. And that really is proper behavior toward others. If you want to see how things have changed, you can do what I did a couple of weeks ago and type in your little internet browser and put good manners in 1920s. And they actually had books there. You could purchase a book and learn how to have good manners outside of the scripture. This was not just good manners for believers, it was good manners for everyone within the culture. Read through those. And then I typed in good manners in the 1950s. You would be shocked at how it had changed. 3 decades. We always kind of look back to the good old 50s that weren't so good at all, but we have shallow memories. And then I typed in good manners in 2000s. It's really devastating. You think about just some good behaviors, and I'm not really going to major on specific behaviors that are particular to cultures. But good behavior is what the Bible would have to bring this out. But you just think about some. You think about common courtesies that are exhibited to others, whether it be while you're driving in a car, or whether you're in a grocery store, or whether you just meet somebody on the street. You think about opening doors for ladies today. I just keep doing it, but I can't tell you the number of times that I've actually had the lady, as I open the door for them, rebuke me for demeaning her by opening the door for her. Wow. It's amazing, isn't it? You think about common courtesies like standing up when someone enters into a room, or if someone, even here in our congregation, you're sitting down the pew and someone comes up to talk to you and people just stay seated. Now, sometimes there's medical reasons, sometimes there's physical reasons, but you know what I'm speaking. I'm speaking in general. And they just stay seated. The greatest honor that you could give to another person, or on this day to a mother or to a woman, is the honor of proper behavior. There is no greater honor than that. Anything other than proper behavior towards someone else is at minimum dishonor and disrespect. You may not have thought of it in this fashion, but it is actually transgression against the other person. And more importantly, it is a sin against God. All people are created in the image of God, therefore all people deserve some manner of human respect and dignity given to them, regardless of their wickedness. The Bible talks about certain dignities and respect. You'll notice here in our chapter, 1 Timothy 5, look at verse 4. It says that we must practice piety or godliness in regard to our own family and to make some return. You look at verse 5, it talks about a godly woman, here a widow, who continues in entreaties and prayers night and day, who has her hope set on God. And if you look down at verse 10, when it talks about bringing a widow onto, as it were, the payroll of a church, they are to have certain characteristics of dignity. Verse 10, they're to have a reputation for good works. If they have brought up children, if she has shown hospitality to strangers, if she has washed the saints' feet, if she has assisted those in distress, if she has devoted herself to every good work. In other words, the dignity of a mother is the dignity of serving. The dignity of a woman is the dignity of serving others. Being a servant or being a slave for the good of other people, I think we would all agree, would we not, has been lost in our culture today. Today, it's all about me. If I'm in a hurry to get somewhere and I'm in a car, well, you better move over regardless of what we would call common courtesies on the road. Because what I'm doing and what I think and where I'm going, that's the most important thing in life. And folks, if you remember the Ten Commandments in the Mosaic economy, you'll remember that five of those deal with what person? It deals with God. We're to love the Lord our God with all our what? All of our heart, all of our soul, all of our mind, all of our strength. And the second half of that table deals with others. Did you notice what's missing? You. Self. All of life is bundled up in my relationship to God and my relationship to others. That's life. Living for self, making yourself the priority, thinking only about yourself, is not life, nor is it righteousness. Our nation certainly has lost those things. And folks, when you're talking about a transgression against another person or sinning against God, we need to remind ourselves that these are no small matters. The Bible says it is worthy of death. It's worthy of death. How we treat other people is worthy of death. I want to read this morning in 1 Timothy the first two verses, which act as a general statement that's going to govern the next two chapters. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 1, Paul writes to Timothy, "Do not sharply rebuke an older man, but rather appeal to him as a father and to the younger men as brothers. The older women as mothers and the younger women as sisters in all purity." Now here in this context, Paul is giving instruction to Timothy, who is acting as his representative. He is acting as an elder to this congregation. So if we were looking at this specifically and exclusively within his context, Paul is telling Timothy how to handle others within the congregation when he has to go and correct them. But what we find as we read on, that really what is true for elders is also true for all. That there is a way to handle our differences one among another. Because when we have differences, every person thinks they're what? They're right. or there wouldn't be a difference. How do we handle those things, whether we are right or whether we are not right? Now, as I introduce this, I do want to bring to our minds this day as being Mother's Day. And I want to remind us something that I think our culture is rapidly trying to change. Today is a national day to recognize motherhood, not womanhood. Does everybody hear the difference with that? Is a recognition of motherhood in a nation that's trying to change this to womanhood. This is a time in our nation to regard the exalted position of being a mother. Now, I understand that in order to be a mother, two things have to happen by God, by His providence. Number one, you have to get married. And we have women that are not married. But the attitudes that I'm going to talk about here this morning are still true. Not only do you have to get married and then you have a family, but the Lord, by His providence, has to grant you children. You're just a spouse and a wife until you have a child, and then you're what? Then you're a mother. Our nation disregards motherhood. It speaks down on it. It encourages our young ladies to not regard that as a lifelong calling to serve a family, to serve their husband, to serve their children. And we're in a nation that is exalting, at least by the polls today, close to 50% are exalting mothers being murderers. And you are well aware in our nation the controversy. Our Supreme Court hasn't even officially ruled on anything. But the controversy is already being batted around in our papers and on the internet and on the media today. And folks, I just want to say this. I'm not going to give an expose against abortion, and scriptural position is abortion is murder.
Amen.
But I do want to say this. The very fact that one is called a mother means that she is a vessel of life, not a vessel of some inanimate object to be discarded. Right? When you conceive a child, you become a mother. It is a vessel of life. Just like the church is to be a vessel of life, just like we as individual believers are to be vessels of life, and even so, our first mother, Eve, was named so because she is the mother, not of all dead, but of all the living. The very word mother refers to life. And folks, there's no greater thing than to be used by God as a vessel to bring forth life. This is the essential character of God. He is life. And He, in His creation, created all life. What a blessing and an honor that is. Now I want to deal with this behavior in very general terms, terms that can be applied regardless of the culture by which you may be reading this text in. But I want to look at it from two perspectives. I want to look at it from a negative perspective, and then I want to close by looking at it from a positive perspective. Note in our text, chapter 5 and verse 1, that the governing sentence of verses 1 and 2 begins this way. Do not sharply rebuke an older man. Everybody see that? So we could actually, if we were going to repeat the governing sentence here, we would say this: do not sharply rebuke an older man, but rather appeal to him as a father. Do not sharply rebuke a younger man, but appeal to him as a brother. Do not sharply rebuke an older woman, but rather appeal to him as a mother. Do not sharply rebuke a younger woman, but appeal to her as a sister in all purity. So there's the governing thing that is going on here. And what Paul is referring to is proper behavior and proper church order. He's writing this to Timothy to be delivered to the church at Ephesus in order that the church might be rightly ordered. In other words, it goes beyond just a constitution and just a statement of faith and just to a covenant one among another. It goes down to our behavior that we are exhibiting toward each other. This is proper church order or proper church behavior concerning our relationships among brethren. And specifically in this context, how a pastor is to relate to those within his congregation. Now, everybody knows that a pastor has a certain age. And being a certain age, he has those that are younger than he is. And he has those that are older than he is. How is he to relate to them? And folks, as I mentioned before, in our day when people do not know how to handle relationships, they don't know how to handle it because it's not natural to us. You leave a child to themselves, they will disrespect. You leave a child to themselves, they will dishonor. If an adult has not been taught these, he will dishonor others around him and he will disrespect them. He will not have the proper attitude toward other people. This has to be taught, and brethren, it begins within our families. Showing proper behavior within your home. And that, being taught that, and that respect being demanded, not just from the children to the parent, but to the children to the children. And to the spouse to the spouse. And to the parents to the children. It's proper respect to those who are both younger and those who are older than the individual within the homes. And that is to be spilled over within our relationships in a church, one to another. I still remember certain things that my parents taught me. They didn't teach me thoroughly this, but there were certain elements in which respect and dignity were supposed to be shown one to another. I have not forgot those today. It has to be taught. Now, as I mentioned, verses 1 and 2 are a general statement concerning relationships within a church. Then in chapter 5, verses 3 through 16, Paul's going to write concerning church relationships and obligations toward widows. In verses 17 through 25, he's going to show the relationship and obligations toward pastors, toward elders within a church. And then in chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, and you'll see that very easily when it begins, all who are under the yoke as slaves are to regard their own masters. This is a church-servant relationship and obligation toward masters, or in our day we would apply it to employment. Then in verses 3 through 16 of chapter 6, he talks about church relationships and obligations toward those who teach. And then he's going to conclude by verse 17 of chapter 6, by showing proper church relationships and obligation to those who are wealthy. He says, instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be this way, but to be this way in relationship among the brethren. So everybody follow me. Chapters 5 and chapter 6 are all dealing with relationships. And folks, I want to remind you in verse 7 of chapter 5, he says, prescribe these things or keep commanding the brethren these things. As a pastor, I am commanded to command you to do these things. And I am to keep commanding you to do it. Or as sometimes when I was younger and I was showing disrespect, I would think, why is my mother always harping on me about this? Well, she wasn't harping, she was commanding me. I thought she was harping. And before I get into the negative, I want to mention two other things. Basically, Paul is appealing for the application of the fruit of the Spirit toward others. Now, he's not going into every one of them. He's not talking about love and how we're to love one another. He's not talking about joy and how we're to be joyful in the presence of each other. He's not talking about peace and patience and kindness. He's not going into specifics about certain goodnesses or our being faithful one to another, or gentleness or self-control. But he has brought out one of the carnalities, and that is to sharply rebuke someone understood with all disrespect. It is the fruit of the flesh. Let's think about our homes for a second. Let's think about our church. Let's think about ourselves. Let's think about this. Are you a person who creates strife? Wherever you're at, that is carnality. That is of the flesh. It is not of God. Never is it of God. Never. Regardless of how right you are. Or enmity. Or this outburst of anger. These are things that are so easy in our hearts, is it not, brethren? Or to be disputive. Every time someone mentions something to you, you're always contrary or trying to add something to it. You're always disputative in your conversations with people. Or you are quick to create factions. You're either on my side or their side. These are things of the flesh, Paul writes in Galatians 5. And folks, I just want to say this in light of our culture today. There is not a fruit of the Spirit for women and another set of fruit of the Spirit for men. We're so programmed by our culture that, you know, men are specific and women are specific and women are different and blah, blah, blah. And the Bible does not see that when it comes to being filled with the Spirit of God. The outworking of these things may differ, but the fruit is the same, regardless of your gender. Are you ready for this? Regardless of your age. An 8-year-old who is under his parents' roof is to exhibit the same fruit of the Spirit as the parents are to exhibit. And they are to exhibit it to their siblings. It's not an excuse that they're 8-year-old that they get to be fleshy. Nor is there a differing set of the fruit of the Spirit for the Jew and a different set for the Gentile or any other ethnic group that you may want to make. There's one fruit of the One fruit of the Spirit. And as I mentioned, there's not a different set of fruit of the Spirit for parents as there is for children. It's like yelling at your kids to stop yelling. I am to show the fruit of the Spirit in my home, to my wife, to my children, the same way my children are to show the fruit of the Spirit to me and to their siblings. Think about how peaceful a home would be if every individual in that home walked in the fruit of the Spirit. It would be a breath of fresh air. Folks, just like you like to be in a church where there is unity and harmony, and where there is love being shown one to another, we like that same thing in our homes. Now, the negative command here in chapter 5 and verse 1, as we're reading it in this translation, do not sharply rebuke an older man. The command is to Timothy not to lash out. That's what the word sharply rebuke is referring to. The phrase sharply rebuke in Titus is a different Greek term when he says to sharply rebuke those who are Cretans. This means to verbally and violently strike at someone. It's like the old snake, right? Who has the fangs at the top of the roof of its mouth. And then when it is provoked, those fangs come out and they strike. Every person in here has a set of those fangs. And we will have them until we see Christ. And then He will defang it. There will be no sinful nature. This is something that can happen deliberately. We think about it. We stew about it. We ponder it. We think about how wounded we are. And then verbally and violently strike at another person. We can do it involuntarily. And folks, all of us have been in a position to where you perhaps have come off of the mount of your devotions with God. And your heart is full of joy. And all of a sudden, a dish falls to the ground. And just violently lash out. We've all been there. It can refer to that type of lashing out also. And basically, if we're going to generalize the command to Timothy and to elders, the command was not to lash out, not to verbally and violently strike at those within the congregation, regardless of gender and regardless of age. Timothy, instead of sharply rebuking, he was to, verse 5, chapter 5, verse 1, appeal to him. Appeal to him. This is a word that means to entreat or to come alongside. It means to verbally speak to them with respect. With respect. Can we speak to someone with respect even though we differ? Yes. Can a pastor speak to the congregation even if he has to correct them? Can he still speak with respect toward that person? In other words, folks, what the Lord is dealing with us here in our relationships, He is dealing with our attitude. He's not dealing with the substance of what Timothy had to correct. He did. This whole book of 1 Timothy, he's having to correct teachers and elders. He's having to correct the congregation. But folks, just because in a particular situation we may be correct, or we think that we are correct, does not give us an excuse to have a wicked attitude toward that other person. It's being right and a right attitude together. Everybody following me? This is to be our lifelong behavior. Because folks, if this is going on in a home, isn't it much easier for that to go on in a church? And if it's going on in the home and it's going on in the church, it spills over into our relationships, even to a lost world. So when I think about myself and I think about what Paul is instructing me here, that I am not to sharply rebuke, for today's topic, an older woman, but rather appeal to her as a mother. And I'm not to sharply rebuke a younger woman, but I am to appeal to her as a sister in all purity. How do I apply that when it comes to the necessity? To the absolute necessity of teaching you or reproving you or correcting you or saying this is the way of righteousness, walk therein. And folks, this is exactly what Paul's going to tell Timothy in the other epistle when he says, you know, God has given us the word of God so that the man of God may be complete. So that we can teach the word of God, we can rebuke with the word of God, we can correct with the word of God, and we can instruct in righteousness with the word of God. Isn't that what a parent should be doing at home? Isn't that what we should be doing one to another? It's called edification, one to another. How does it handle it with the tone or the attitude that a pastor might have as he preaches to that congregation? Or in this case, Paul's talking about one-on-one communication and conversation with someone. How should a child handle their own personal opinions that might differ from those who are older than they are? This may come as a surprise to you, but your children have opinions. They're not always wrong, parents. And when a child has an opinion that differs from a parent or differs from the church or differs from a pastor, how easy is it to develop an attitude? Am I right or wrong? I am right. And it's easy to develop a wicked attitude toward other people. You know, wicked people do a lot of wicked things. And when it comes to wickedness and righteousness, I trust the Church of God knows more about what is correct and righteous. But we are still to have a proper attitude toward any authority, toward any parent, toward one another. In other words, brethren, we should never treat each other as if we're enemies. How do you know if you're having attitude problems within your home? Well, when a husband can't wait to go to work, when he begins working long hours, because not because they need the money, although that would be the excuse, but the reason is he doesn't want to go where? He doesn't want to go home. That indicates an attitude problem in that man's heart. Or a wife that can't wait to get him on to work. These are problems. Or a child who can't wait to get out of the home. Or parents that can't wait for children to get out of the home. These are red flags in our soul, brethren. These things are the opposite of love and joy and peace. You may have different personalities and you might have different opinions about the minor things that Scripture says that we can differ on, but that doesn't mean you have to develop an attitude toward that person. When you don't want to be around somebody, this is what I have done as a pastor. In my evaluation of my own heart, a little flag goes up in my soul when I try to avoid somebody. And I could be dead right on that issue, but that's not proper behavior toward other people. Folks, it's not behavior that pleases God. You know, folks, God never develops a wicked attitude toward us when we sin. Aren't you thankful? He just keeps loving. Even when He corrects us severely, it's still an act of His love. He doesn't say, "Boy, I wish Frank Jones wasn't saved." He didn't say that. Folks, a right position has to be combined with a right attitude. And a right position never justifies an evil attitude. Never. And God looks at both. So that's negatively. We are not to lash out verbally and violently striking at other people. But we are to come alongside people to edify them, to verbally speak with respect towards someone. And folks, you know the law. I don't have time to go into all the law, but just think about the one where Paul himself was dragged before the high priest. You know that he had eye problems. He couldn't see very well. I can identify a little bit with that. But there he is, and the high priest tells the court officer to strike him. And Paul lashes out, didn't he? And a man says, "You're going to revile the high priest?" Well, folks, was Paul right? Paul was right. The high priest commanded the man to strike him, and it was sinful. It was unjust, and it was wrong. He shouldn't have done it. And what did Paul say? He said, "I'm sorry, I didn't know that it was the high priest. Didn't respect his office." Whether he's Democrat, Republican, Independent, Pharisee, or Sadducee. So that's the negative. We must guard our attitude. And folks, I cannot think of any greater gift that you could give to your mother today than to have a right attitude. That would be the most precious, most valuable thing. Greater than a card. Greater than a handmade card. Greater than fixing her breakfast this morning. Greater than anything else that she could have would be a right attitude toward her. Do we not agree with that? The positive command here is given also in these verses. How would or how should anyone in our congregation view women in general? We should view them, look at verse 2, older women as mothers, and younger women as sisters in all purity. It didn't say older mothers. It says older women. Treat them as what? As mothers. And not only that, but notice in verse 1, when he talks about older men, he says, don't sharply rebuke an older man, but rather appeal to him as a what? And to the younger men as? So folks, we could sum this up this way. We are to speak to one another with a family attitude. Isn't that what a mother is? A father, a sister, a brother. Those are members of a household. Those are members of a family. We're to teach one another with a family type attitude. We're to reprove one another with a family type attitude. We're to correct one another with a family type attitude. And we're to give instruction in righteousness with a family type attitude. And folks, we know that a proper family does not lash out against one another. We call that a dysfunctional home. We don't call that a godly home. A proper family doesn't walk around with its members, mom, dad, children, with a sharp attitude behind what they say. And folks, we note that because, look down in verse 4 of 1 Timothy 5. Notice what he says here. He says, if any widow has children or grandchildren, they must first, everybody see that, the word first? They must first learn to practice piety or godliness in what arena? In their home. This is where we learn it. This is where it begins to be engrafted in us. From the moment that child is born into this world, that child needs to be taught these things. It doesn't get its own way. It respects those that are older. And when you're a baby or you're two, guess how many people are older than you? A lot. And I remember when I was in my 30s and I was pastoring, I remember reading this and think, you know what? I can't wait till I get older because everybody I got to treat like a father. Very few brethren. Very few brothers. Now that I'm older, everybody's a brother and everybody's a sister. Folks, a family attitude handles things with respect. That's the way you're to treat a mother. That's the way you're to treat a sister. And a family attitude not only handles things with dignity and respect, it also handles things without any ground of suspicion on the part of anyone else in that home. It says to regard younger women as sisters in all what? In all purity. Everybody see that? In other words, folks, in our homes, it should not be a case of us saying something, but everybody else in that home wonders what you're really thinking and meaning behind that. Now, I know purity, we think of immorality, sensuality, fornication, all that is true. But all that, to treat a younger woman with impurity is to treat her with something lying behind what you're doing that's not true. So as I bring this down and allow our Lord to speak to us, two things. Number one, regardless of gender or age, we are to treat those older than we are as we would treat an authority. That's what a father is he not? That's what a mother is. The mother is called in our Bible the despot of the home. And folks, you know what this is like. You know that in Proverbs it speaks about proper attitudes toward your mother and toward your father. It gives you wisdom concerning that. You know that in the law of God, it will say something along this effect. You are to stand up when a hoary head enters into the room. That's respect, is it not? Or in Proverbs, when it says this, don't despise your mother in her old age. That is a real temptation. I have felt it myself. This is how we are to act in our homes, because our piety is first to be seen where? In our homes. Then in our church. Then to the outside world. It's not, I'm going to be godly because that wicked person is doing bad things to me, so I'm going to be godly in this respect. No, you're to be godly in your home. In your castle. That's where you are to be godly. And folks, if you're godly there, you'll be godly everywhere else. As I was writing this, I thought to myself, how would my mother respond if I verbally lashed out at her? And I wrote down this word. Tremble. Tremble. I recall years ago, and I'm not saying this was right or that it was wrong. I don't know enough to make a judgment about it, but I remember a young man, he was 18 years old, who verbally lashed out at his mother, and his mother slapped him for showing disrespect. I'm not saying to do that. I am saying that 18-year-old should not have verbally lashed out against his mother. We strike people with our words. We try to wound people with our speech. We try to twist things in order to get our way. It's all wicked and ungodly. I've often counseled young people, and I'll give it again today. If I was a young person today, and I'm not, but if I was a younger person today and I was looking for a girl to marry, I would strictly study her relationship and speech toward her father. Because how she talks about her father will be how she talks about you. If I was a girl today, and I never will be, you have to say that today. If I was a girl today and I was looking to marry a young man, I would studiously examine his words, speech, and attitude toward his mother. Because that's how he's going to treat you. You say, oh, but he loves me. He would never treat me that way. If he's not showing godliness in his home, he won't show it in your home. And folks, if you're not godly in your home, ultimately you will not show your godliness here either. Showing honor to older women as mothers begins as I have learned to honor my own parents. I thank God for that instruction that I got in my home. My home was not a Christian home. They did not always do things right. I can make a whole list and multiple lists of things that I think they could have done better and right and should have. That does nothing to how I ought to regard them. So in the church, those women that are older than you are, you're to treat them with the attitude as if they were your what? They were your mother. Even if you have to correct them. Even if you have to disagree with them. Secondly and lastly, regardless of gender or age, we're to treat those younger than we are as you ought to treat a sister. I first wrote as you would treat a sister, but people today don't know how to treat a sister. As you ought to treat a sister. We should never have any thought of immaturity with our ladies here. None. Because you would never have a thought of impurity with your sister. Never. My sister used to, when she was 5, she used to just drive me up the wall. She would come in and say, oh, when I get older, I'm going to marry you. Oh. That provoked all kinds of affections of evil in my heart. And I was like, no, you're not. No, you're not. You can't marry me. I'm your brother. That's the whole point, right? You can't marry me. I'm your brother. I can't marry you. You're my sister. Folks, I know that church is a place where in many, many cases, the Lord will show a young person who their lifelong spouse is supposed to be. And that's a real gift. But that's not why you come to church. You don't come to church looking for a spouse. Because that's treating others with the potential of what? Impurity. Our attitude toward one another needs to be without suspicion and above reproach. Even with younger women. Even if they're 7. You know, you can joke and do certain things when a young girl is 7. I wouldn't do if they were 17. Am I right? And folks, there's appropriate behavior. And I just want to remind you of something, that we are responsible not only for what I am, but for what other people think I am. I mean, folks, I could be the most pure person in the world. But if our congregation thought
that I was always having thoughts of impurity? Would that matter? That matters, does it not? It matters what other people think about us. That doesn't mean you live your life for that, but folks, as a general being, we should be what we are with other people. And other people, if they think about you, and I've actually had people say this, and I thank God for it. They think about my relationship to my wife, and they just say, you really love your wife. I see it. I see it how you talk to her, how you minister. I mean, all these things, it's just right there. I mean, I would never entertain a thought that pastor one day is going to run around on his wife. That's a blessing. And it's true. I would never do that. And folks, I've heard of preacher meetings, and I'm talking about fundamental independent preacher meetings, where there has been entirely inappropriate things said. And what it tells me is where their heart's at. I'm to treat as a pastor, you're to treat as a pastor, if I could just put it down on this, whatever age that girl is, if they are 5 and they want to talk to you about dollies and dollhouses, I don't like dollhouses. I have no desire to play dollies.
Amen.
None. But when I go over to my granddaughter's and she says, can you come up here and look at this? I don't know what it is. It looks like a horse with a bunch of colors. They spill paint on it. Would you play with me? I get down on the ground and I'm putting little beds in the dollhouses and I'm doing all that. Why? I respect her. I'm showing her I'm interested in what she's interested in. And I listen to her. Because the things that are big at 5, they're big to them. Not big to you. You're an adult. I mean, you're dealing with life and death situations, trying to get food on the table, moving up in his job. I mean, there's a lot of important things going on. But you listen to them. And dads, I just want to, and moms, I want to tell you something. If you don't when they're 5, they won't talk to you when they're teens. And you're going to say to me, I don't understand why my children won't talk to me. Because you didn't show them respect. And you didn't treat them with dignity. You didn't show godliness to them. Does God love little children? Folks, the greatest honor you could give your mother today is to do perhaps what one of our brothers mentioned to you publicly. You call your mother on the phone and you say, forgive me. Forgive me. I've done that many times with my mother. She always says, I was the perfect child. Believe her. Okay? I know I wasn't. All right? I think about all the ways I disrespected her. All the ways I thought I was right and she was wrong. Then you end up getting a card like my wife got, says, the older I get, the more I realize you were right the whole time. That's how you know you're getting mature. I think about the things I did behind my parents' back. Wicked. Wicked. And that followed me into my adult life until I got saved. Until I wanted to be delivered from that. The greatest honor you can give your mother today is the honor that comes and flows out of a respectful and pure heart. You couldn't buy enough flowers to take that place. You couldn't give her enough cards. You couldn't babysit for her for the rest of her life. You couldn't give all the monies that you could make or earn, both presently and future. This is far beyond just doing additional chores around the house. This is the greatest thing that you could give on a Mother's Day to honor and show her your love, is to show your piety at home. And brethren, not just today, but to make it a lifelong behavior. Why? Because this is proper behavior in the house of God. Amen? It's proper behavior in a church to show this one to another. May God grant us this greater than gold gift to walk in the Spirit with one another. Let's pray.